For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. John Owen, a Puritan author, in The Mortification of Sin, the book The Mortification of Sin, he writes that trying to be holy from a self-strength carried on by ways of self-invention unto the end of self-righteousness is the soul and substance of all false religion. Christ continues on through this passage after verse 20, and he expounds on what the righteousness of God isn't. And he takes, it goes all the way through into chapter 6, and he's talking about, you think you're obeying the commandments. You're not. You think you're keeping thou shalt not kill, and you think, hey, I haven't killed anybody, so I'm good. But you're not. And he just works his way down through all of this. And he talks about the Pharisees and how they appear to be righteous and how they make that appearance and they build that up more and more and more to look like they are righteous. And then he says, but for you, seek ye first the kingdom of God. To know you and to make you known. That's what we're talking about this evening. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need you here tonight. If it is simply my words that are heard, we will be, I'm afraid, gravely misled and possibly even embittered because of this teaching. But Lord, we need your Spirit. We need you to illuminate this scripture to us, to show us what you have for us, to show us your word, for what you meant for us to have. That our hearts would be moved, that our affections would be changed, that we would not look to ourselves, but that we would look to you and you alone. Father, rule and reign over my words tonight. Rule and reign over our hearts tonight. That your word would have authority, and it would instruct us, it would teach us, and it would change us. Lord, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve the truth of your word. We don't deserve your grace tonight. But we ask it, not in our authority, but in Jesus' authority, we pray. Amen. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 17. I'm afraid you're going to have to turn some this evening. I like to preach through a particular passage, but as I said, this is a kind of a string of thoughts of what Christian maturity isn't, of things that look like Christian maturity, but actually aren't. This is what Christ is talking about as he works through Matthew 5 and 6. He's talking about these things that the Pharisees are being held up to you as the mature ones, as the righteous ones. And I'm going to flip that on its head for you. I'm going to turn this upside down. And these are three things that I believe we can so easily be led astray by. And so we're going to start in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Here the servants have done their work, have done what they were supposed to do, and Christ is saying, are you going to invite them into supper? Are you going to do all these special things for them? No. They are simply, they are unprofitable. Actually, Greek there is useless servants. They've done what it was their duty to do. We see this idea pictured in the Old Testament time and time again. You see it in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Hosea, that God is sick of the sacrifices that people are giving. It is no longer a sweet savor to him. It reeks. It stinks. Because, and these sacrifices are being presented. They're being presented in a ritualistic fashion that is exactly to the letter of the law. And they're making sacrifices on top of sacrifices. God complains about how much they're sacrificing. You just keep doing it on top of itself, and it's just over and over and over again. But you don't care about me. You're not doing it out of love. You're doing it out of, this is what we're supposed to do. This is what we have to do. If we want to get things from God, then we do this. And if we do this, then He gives us this. And the people are all confused because they say, we're making all these sacrifices and yet we're still oppressed. I don't get it. And I keep making more sacrifices and God doesn't free us. They're simply doing their duty. As parents, we get this. Because you can tell a child, I want you to clean your room. And he can oppose you and obey you simultaneously. He can do what it's his duty to do. He can say, fine. You're the parent. I'll do it. That's not the kind of obedience that a parent is looking for. That's not really what we want to see in our children. That just this reluctant, almost this stubborn, nearly rebellion in their obedience. It's just this attitude of, I'll do it because I have to. That's not what God is looking for. That's not the kind of servant He's looking for. Doing what it is our duty to do. One author summed it up this way. He said, if a man goes to his wife and says, must I kiss you? And the wife would say, yes, you must. But not that kind of must. You see, if our affections or our action of affection is simply out of a duty of just, well, I'm doing this because I have to, that's not affection. It's the symbol of affection, but it's meaningless affection. It doesn't have that passion behind it. It doesn't have that intimacy behind it, that desire. And therefore, the kiss is meaningless. Even offensive. This is what God's saying. We don't have to turn, but because we all know it, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It doesn't just mean that, oh, so we don't have to do our duty. No, you do have to do your duty. You must. But it must be done from a love of what Christ has done for us. We obey Him because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. This is how it works. This is a response of passion, a desire for intimacy, not just this dutiful Christian. And it has such an air of maturity to it to say, I don't enjoy this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's how it comes across. And yet it's not maturity. It's fake. It's useless. It stinks to God. These are useless servants. The truth is, this is a passion that supersedes everything else. When Christ is saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God, He's saying, don't take any thought for what you're going to wear or eat. That's passion. As I've been preaching through Acts, that's passion. I'm getting up to Stephen, the first martyr. That's passion. I've said it here before. In the gospel, in the good news, the disciples found something worth living for and worth dying for. Their obedience comes from a love of God and what He has done for us. For a recognition, just an awe in that God would send His Son. That knowledge that we were enemies with God and there was no way to come before a holy God. But that Christ became sin so that we could become righteous. You see, we don't bring anything to God. We bring Him sin. And He brings us salvation. That should just set us on fire. People have asked me, when I've discussed this with them, what about all the military terms in the Bible? And doesn't that come back to duty? And I would say it's more of a loyalty at that point. It's not just simply, this is what's my duty to do. It's a loyalty out of love that says, I will follow that man over any wall. That's how the Christian soldier views his king. I will follow because I love him. And I know for a fact that he loves me. That is how we respond to the gospel. And our obedience stems from that response of recognizing this is what God has given us. And I'm going to take that and I'm just going to run with it. Second thing I want to point out, what looks like Christian maturity but isn't. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, very end of the chapter. Let's start in verse 20. Well, let's go to 18. Colossians chapter 2, 18 and on. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head, from which all the joints by all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Okay, what he's talking about here is Christian growth, Christian maturity, that holding on to the head, God, Christ, from which all the body is knit together. This is talking about nourishment and growth, Christian growth, being brought together as a Christian that knit together, increasing, growing as God increases in you, okay? That increase of God. So now we're talking about growth. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. Okay, let me, this last verse is a tongue twister, so let's work through it. There are things, verses 21 and 22, there are commandments of men, doctrines of men, that we place upon, many times we place upon ourselves, that we are looking at, and others have convinced us of, and we are saying, okay, these are the marks of a truly pious Christian. These are the things that a real Christian does or looks like. And then, verse 23, it says, these things have a show of wisdom. These look like they're wise. This is why it's so deceiving. It looks like it on the outside. In will worship, this is kind of self-made or asceticism of just saying, okay, I'm going to hold to this super strict or extra strict standard to show my worship. It looks like this asceticism, this will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body. That I'm not going to enjoy those things because I'm spiritual. This last phrase, not in any honor, it has no honor. It looks honorable, but it is not in any honor. It is actually to the satisfying of the flesh. It is actually puffing people up and showing them to be great as they put on this humble appearance. There are these rules that we put on ourselves, or that others put on us, that convince us that, okay, these are the marks of a Christian. You realize that the marks of a Christian are very, very, very hard to measure. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. How much gentleness does Uncle Charlie have? Has anybody been keeping track of that? But no, we like to keep track of things. We like to keep points. We like to know how we're doing compared to other people. And so we put on other things that we can keep track of. And by doing that, we are actually puffing ourselves up. My wife has been counseling some college girls. And these girls come from strict, strict homes. But the emphasis was on those strict rules. That was the point. That was what defined them as, we're a good Christian family. Let me tell you, it did nothing to stop them from satisfying the flesh. They had the rules, but the heart, they didn't have the heart. You see, there are good things. There are things that we add on that many times are necessary. There are barrier rules that I set up for myself. There have been times in my life where I can't walk by a magazine rack at a grocery store. I take a different aisle because I'm just too weak at that point. I know what happens if I walk by that magazine rack. My spirituality is not defined by that, other than maybe to say I'm too weak in the faith to be able to walk by a magazine rack. This is not that self-made religion that they're talking about. Those things are necessary. But when we define our Christianity by those things, when we look to those things to measure ourselves before God and others, then we are just like every false religion throughout the world. That's what we're doing. We're setting up this system of values that says, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to have a TV, and I'm not going to blah, 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 blah. And we think that equals our spirituality. Continuing on, chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. This is the difference. Okay, this is what defeats the flesh. Those rules that we set up for ourselves that make us look good, they're simply puffing up the flesh, and the flesh is actually sitting right underneath there because we have not changed the desires of the heart. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Seek ye first. That's what he's saying. Of highest priority. It's a change in affection. If we raise our kids in this church body, if we raise them up and they leave here thinking that maintaining their purity before marriage and finding a good spouse and keeping themselves from crime and keeping themselves off of drugs and keeping themselves from falling into laziness, if they leave here thinking that that is Christianity, then we have failed completely. We have produced a generation of Pharisees whose self-righteousness will carry them straight to hell. That is what we have done. If that is our focus, those are all good things. Finding a good spouse, maintaining purity. But what he's saying is here that your purity comes from Christ. He is our righteousness. And if we set our affection on him, that our purity is a response for wanting him. We're putting those things off because we are putting on the righteousness of Christ and we're just saying, I want that. If we have not, if children that grow up here, if their affections haven't been changed, then we've failed. All we've done is made them good middle-class American citizens. That's it. You see, we don't see sin for what it is. We look at, okay, that's bad behavior. The solution for bad behavior is good behavior. That's all it is. The solution for sin is Christ and His blood and His death and His resurrection. That, we have to see these things as sin and know that it's not good behavior that fixes that. It is salvation through Jesus Christ that fixes that. That is what we must focus on. We must see in our young people. And do I want my sons to remain pure? Absolutely. But I don't want them to do it out of some sort of self-righteous, pharisaical belief that that's what Christianity is. Because it's not. Christianity is a recognition that Christ has paid. Christ has given us the righteousness that we never could have, we never could attain to, no matter how much we focus on purity. It will not happen. It comes from Christ, and my response to the fact that Christ has done this awesome, incredible, just mind-blowing thing for me, that I can come before Almighty God as an innocent son, looking at my sin and saying, no, I'm not going to hold that against you because I crushed my son for that sin. That's how much I hate it. But I look at you in His righteousness. That's what we need to just grab onto and hold onto. And when that temptation comes, we need to say, no, I love my King and my Savior more than anything you hold up in my face. I don't care what it is. It may be beautiful, but it's not as beautiful as my Savior. That's what motivates us to mortify, to put to death, to hold the gun to the head of sin. Is that we know who our King is. We know who we believe in. And we love Him with all of our hearts. Let's move on to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll look at verses 12 through 14. Once again, talking about spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, what looks like maturity but isn't. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Not only is our duty, doing our duty, not a sign of maturity. Not only is self-made rules and religion not a sign of maturity. Simply age in the church is not a sign of maturity. I've been a Christian for 37 years. I'm a mature Christian, right? That's not what it's about. Actually, the verse just built into itself is what it is about. When for a time, the time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you. And this is something that Connie and I have just turned over and over and over in our heads. Spending time just being here, showing up, filling a seat, that does not make a Christian mature. One of the characteristics of a mature Christian is that he will be teaching others. He will love the Word. He will love his Lord so much that it will pour out of his life. And I'm not saying that, okay, all of you, if you want to be mature Christians, you've got to come up here. If you look at Christ's ministry, he taught in every method. Yes, he stood up in front of thousands of people and spoke. But he also went fishing with Peter. And he taught him a lesson. He sat through a storm with his disciples. And he taught them through that. He came alongside his disciples and just lived life with them. He was a teacher in all that he did. There are some of you who like to get up front, who enjoy teaching publicly. And there are others of you that just, I don't want to do that, so I guess this excludes me. No, it doesn't. Can you take a young man fishing? Then you can teach. Can you come alongside someone and show them how you live out the Christian life as a businessman? Can you come and invest in someone else's family? That is the teaching we're talking about here. Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, the mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, if you're not using the teaching that you're getting here, you can show up and show up and show up and it does not matter. You must, by the use of these things, be able to discern good and evil and come alongside somebody and say, look, let me help you. Think about the Great Commission for a second. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The Great Commission, we look at that and we say, okay, yeah, that's Christ just telling his disciples, okay, this is what we're going to do. Teaching them is a key aspect of what it's not simply do all the things I've commanded you. It's teach. And we can show that by standing up front, or we can show that in the privacy of our homes or the privacy of someone else's home. When I have a young couple over to dinner, I try to pull the young man aside after dinner and say, let's wash the dishes together. And the example of washing the dishes is one thing, but also it provides a time where he and I can talk. Some of you know how to really get after it in prayer. Some of you really know how to just talk with your Father as a son. Please, pray with someone. Please, don't just, God has not blessed you with that just so you can keep it for yourself. God's given it to you so you can grace the church, bless the church with that. So you can come alongside a young man and say, you know what? We're going to pray together. And we're just going to talk to God. But show a man, show a woman how to do that. This. Turn to chapter 10. And chapter 10, verse 25. We'll start in 24, because it actually starts there. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? Yeah. Okay, I think that's clear. So working backwards, what are we supposed to do? We're to exhort or encourage one another. Working back, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What's the point? What's the purpose of not forsaking ourselves together? We work back, assembling ourselves together. Working back, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Folks, we talk about coming to this service as assembling ourselves together. If you have not provoked one another to love and good works, and I'm not just talking about Will or Pastor or someone up here provoking you, this is one another, then you have not done what this verse is talking about. Showing up and filling a seat is not what it's talking about. It's encouraging one another. It's drawing alongside each other. This exhorting, in Greek, it's to come near. The two words for come and near, that is what they've put together. Draw up to somebody, pull up next to them and just say, how can I pray for you? What can I do for you this week? How can we get together this week? This is about encouraging people to love and good works. That is what this verse is talking about. And yes, do we come together to do that? Absolutely. But so many times we're stuck in the ritual of doing it. Just like the Israelites throwing sacrifice on top of sacrifice. And we're not showing the love that Christ has shown to us. That's what this is about, is to just give one another that love, that encouragement, that strength to find out to be near enough and intimate enough with each other that we know the weaknesses, we know the suffering, the pain, the struggles that they are going through that week. And so we can take that and say, let me encourage you. Let me provoke you and push you towards love and good works instead of those things you've been struggling with. That's who I want to be. This building will either fall down or burn down, one or the other. But this body, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That is the promise that we have. That is what God has given us. Young men in this church, in the church, should not have to figure out marriage and work and family and fatherhood blindly, independently, on their own. They should have a church full of fathers. And so many times we look to the dads or we look to the moms and we say, well, you know, I don't want to interfere. I don't want to come on top of them and make it look like, well, maybe they aren't doing their job. And so we excuse our pulling away and just, I'm going to just let them be. God did not make us members of a body so that we can all show up and just be a bunch of individuals. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about the gates of hell. The gates of hell, it's an army pushing against the gate, driving, battering that open. To say, we're going to work together as a body to push back sin, to go into enemy territory, find those who are enslaved by the enemy, and pull them out and make them sons and daughters of God. That's what the church is supposed to do. But we can't do it simply as a bunch of individuals. We have to do it as a body. And so we, as young men in this church, we need what you older men have. We need that to know what you have so we can stand on your shoulders. So we aren't having to blindly go through our marriages and learn the lessons that you learned the hard way. We're in a church. We're in a body. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have fathers and mothers in Christ that can come beside us and can say, son, don't treat your wife like that. Don't, that's not the father that I know you want to be. Let me tell you what happened with my son. Let me tell you how God showed me that the kind of father that I needed to be, the kind of husband I needed to be. Let me invest in your life and be the church and encourage one another, provoke one another to love and good works. Let me show you how to be a witness. Let me share with you how I've been able to see others come to Christ. My generation and below, we have no idea how to share our faith with unbelievers. And I think we got into a ritual of how leading others to Christ was done. And then, over time, that ritual failed. And as young men and young women, we know it's not about the ritual. It's not about the knocking on the door or how that sinner's prayer goes. And we get that. But if you have had the gift of God inserted into your life that you can go to somebody and you can bring it around to the gospel and you have that ability, we need to know. We need to hear from you and understand that, okay, this is someone who's done it. This is someone who's seen lives transformed, seen slaves to sin rescued and brought into sonship. We've got to see that. We've got to know that. That's what this body is about. Provoking one another to love and good works. Encouraging one another. Drawing near. Coming to each other. Otherwise, we're not a body. What is the purpose? You see, there's a reason companies come together as a company and they aren't all a bunch of individual craftsmen. Yes, there's a benefit to the individual craftsman, but when you come together as a company, you can join that strength. Those strengths can become something greater than each individual could make, and that is exactly what is happening here. That's what happens in an army. That is what God wants for His church, that there is a body, a full body, working together, and it's not just the right arm just independently doing what it's going to do. It's that the body is fully functioning because all of us are investing. All of us are coming together and coordinating that. This is what that verse is talking about. It's not showing up and filling a pew. By now we ought to be teachers. Teaching them to observe
all things that I've commanded you, when God shows you, as a believer, as a mature believer, when God shows you the truth of His love, when you understand the gospel in a greater and greater way, you need to teach that. You need to demonstrate that. You need to take somebody fishing. Take somebody hunting. Take somebody with you. Don't do things independently. Don't do things alone. But join up with somebody and pour those things into their lives. Connie and I have been working to read through the Bible this year, and over and over and over in the Old Testament, God tells His people, I have blessed you so that all the nations will be blessed. Time and time again. That's what the church is about. He's blessed us so that all will be blessed. And certainly those in the church will be blessed. But God does not give you these things so you can just keep them to yourself. He didn't make you part of the body so you can just stay this individual. He made you part of the body. He made you mature so that you can teach, so you can reproduce what Christ is doing in you, you can reproduce in others. And you can see spiritual sons and spiritual daughters because of the church, because of what God is doing in this body. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us not to be drawn away by these shallow and external things that are so deceitful, that make us puffed up, that make us think that we're the kind of Christian that God blesses, or we're the kind of Christian that you want. Lord, help us to love you. To love you like nothing else. To love you with all our souls, with all our hearts, with all our minds. And to love our neighbor. To love our brother and sister. As if they were our own. As if it was ourselves, Lord. I pray that we would capture this idea. That we would see how beautiful you are, how beautiful the cross is, how good the good news is, and that it would thrill us so that we would defeat temptation. It would thrill us so that we couldn't help but speak of it to anyone who will listen. And that it would thrill us so much that we'd share it with one another and encourage one another to love and good works. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you are in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known.